So I want you to look at Philippians 2 with me, please. Philippians chapter 2. And I'll be maybe a little bit more brief tonight because we do have a budget meeting immediately afterwards. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 17 says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Father, help us tonight to hear and to heed what the Spirit has to say to the church. Help us to understand the meaning and the import of these words, Lord, in your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, so that not just tonight, but tomorrow morning and in the days ahead and the weeks and even the months ahead and the year ahead, what we hear and what we learn tonight from your word will impact us as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Look again tonight, two verses in Philippians 2 beginning with, both of which include the undisputed theme of this entire epistle. Verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice." You'll notice the words in that verse, "I joy." Joy, of course, being the theme of the whole book of Philippians, "I joy." And then verse 18 says, "For the same cause also do ye joy." I joy, ye joy, and rejoice. Ye joy and rejoice with me. So I joy and rejoice, ye joy and rejoice. And then in chapter 3, look at verse 1. "Finally, my brethren," by the way, the word "finally" there is Paul's version of "in closing." And true to form for preachers, his "finally" is followed with as much preaching as what went before it. Amen? In fact, look at chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren," all preachers close their sermons more than once. I just want you to see that. It's doctrinal when I close my messages more than once. Verse 1, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit," here it is, "and rejoice in Christ Jesus." We rejoice. In other words, I joy, you joy, we joy. Sounds like ice cream, you scream, we scream. But this is better than ice cream because quite literally this rejoicing of spirit is an absolute miracle of the human experience. Notice the most familiar text in the epistle on the subject, chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now look, everybody knows tonight that this time of year, this season, is often embraced and held up as the greatest season of all for joy, right? I mean, just all you have to do is think about the songs you hear on the radio everywhere. It's the most wonderful time of the year. 'Tis the season to be jolly, right? So what does that mean? Spring is the season to be grumpy or nasty, I guess. From now on, because of the season, from now on, our troubles will be miles away. Well, how many miles away? As far as your mother-in-law lives? What does that mean, from now on? It's the happiest, I mean, they have to emphasize this, it's the happiest season of all. Have a holly, jolly Christmas. Why? Because it's the best time of the year. And it goes on and on. Even the greeting, "Merry Christmas. Happy holidays." Nobody says "Happy July." Merry summer solstice. Not in Florida, anyway. But it is true, right, that the words joy, a lot of Christmas cards have one word on the front, joy. The words joy and rejoice are never used more in our society than in the month of December. And that's wonderful, except that all of these texts that we just read were written from a prison cell, not a sleigh ride. It's a reminder tonight that the joy that you have right now, you as a child of God are supposed to have next month when that Christmas tree that you have is all dried up and withered away. No Christian should ever, ever experience the post-Christmas blues that most people in our society do experience, and many believers do, when a child of God knows the truths of this epistle. In fact, every child of God in this room, every Christian, can actually choose not to have those kinds of blues. You say, "Pastor, you just said a moment ago that this joy in the Bible, this kind of rejoicing, is a miracle. You stated that it's a miracle in the human heart. Why are you calling it a choice? It's very simple. The truth is, the choice itself is a miracle of God. I joy, ye joy, we joy. And the reason we do rejoice is because of the gift and the grace of God described in this epistle. You know, one of the reasons why we believe, as we stated a moment ago, that the joy and rejoicing mentioned in this book is a miracle is that in John 17, our own Lord Jesus prayed. And in that prayer, he prayed that his joy, that Christ's joy, would be fulfilled in his own disciples. In other words, we would have in here what God has always had up there. And of course, that's exactly why this amazing epistle always speaks of joy as being rooted in the Lord Jesus. What does it say? It always says rejoice in the Lord. It does not say rejoice in your money. And I got to tell you, that's a good thing, because not all Christians can rejoice in their money always. Some believers can't rejoice in their money ever. Nor does it say rejoice in your health always. Rejoice in your job always. Or rejoice in your looks always. How about rejoice in politics always? A few months ago, if you'd have said rejoice in robocalls always, I would have probably taken a gun out or something. How about rejoice in politics almost never? The rejoicing and the joy for the child of God is in him. It's in Christ. So, the next question is, what do we have in Christ where we ought to say it's the happiest season of all in January, February, March? What is it that every believer has in our Lord that is the real reason for rejoicing and joy, even if you're sitting in a jail, writing to believers in Philippi, which is another city where you were once in jail? First thing you'll notice in the text, number one, is what you have, chapter 1, is sainthood. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Saints, pastor? Well, that's how he opens it. Notice how he closes it. Chapter 4, verse 21 says, salute, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully, and especially maybe if you've grown up in a tradition that has these very man-made ideas about saints. Because in the Bible, every time that the scripture addresses a group of believers who are known as saints, it's not talking about men and women who have been canonized by another group of men. You know, the Roman church has a three-tiered process for becoming an official saint of the church that sometimes takes decades, even centuries. In my lifetime, I've seen two become saints, and it takes decades to attain. First, a potential saint is investigated by these so-called experts, and then they are granted a title. The title is venerable. Then, after they become venerable, there's more investigation, and they get what's called beatification, and they earn the title of blessed or blessed. So first you're venerable, and then you're blessed or blessed. Then, you have to have at least two miracles that occur after your death, if they are attributed to you. In other words, something happens because you passed by their graveside or you had a vision of them and you were healed. They can be canonized by the Pope, and then you're given the title of Saint, Saint Patrick, Saint Christopher, and so on. You know that the odds of ever reaching the status of that sainthood from the Vatican are 200 million and one. Or in my case, 200 million to infinity. And you know, since the miracles have to be attributed after you die, nobody is ever a living saint in that economy, in that realm. Well, folks, look, in the Bible, which is what matters, all of his people are referred to in Scripture as saints. The Bible says that we are alive in him. And we are saints while we are alive. And virtually none of the saints in the Bible were responsible for any so-called miracles. In other words, look, to be a saint in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of a committee or a council or a synod, to be seen and addressed as a saint from heaven, all you need to do is be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a child of the living God. In fact, you realize that the worst example of a New Testament church in all the New Testament, the church at Corinth, those believers over and again were addressed to as saints. You know why? The Greek word for saint is in the New Testament is hagios. It means set apart. It means set apart and sanctified. And guess what? When I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12, I was instantly set apart from this world. I was sanctified by the grace of God. At 12 years of age, I was St. James or St. Jimmy. And you know what? It wasn't because I performed any miracles. It wasn't because I had a halo over my head. It wasn't because I was a sinless little guy. Ask my mom or my brothers or my sister or my principal or my teacher or my pastor. But it was precisely because of what this text says about a believer. I was now, in every case you'll notice, it says they're in Christ. And anybody who is, bless you, anybody who is in Christ is called a saint, not by some group of people in some city far away, but by God himself. Now, maybe you can think of something better to rejoice about this time of year or this coming spring. Maybe you can think about something better to have joy in than that, but it ain't eggnog. Maybe you think there's more joy in the title of judge, your honor, or mayor, or to be called whatever, or maybe the joy of being called a doctor, or a general, or a CEO, or a president, or captain, or governor, or the head honcho. You know, you talk about titles. I remember when I was in high school, and I won something called the Voice of Democracy from the Kiwanis Club in Indiantown, and I had to give a speech. And I gave a speech at this place at several lodges. And one of the lodges, the guy introduced me. He was the, and they introduced him. And I'm not kidding about this. They introduced him as the, quote, the Imperial Grand Potentate Lord High Exalted Ruler Illustrious Master of Indiantown. Now, I worked with a guy at W.W. Lumber. We called him Skeeter. Not Lord and Illustrious Master. And that's the source of some people's joy, who I am and what I am, the grand poobah of the, you know, the water buffaloes or whatever. I don't know. What I know is that I am commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Because as a child of God, I am already counted by God himself as one of his set apart, as one of his saints in the kingdom, of which there shall be no end. Don't let Satan rob you of who you are. Whether it's Christmas time or summertime, if God were to write an epistle to this church, and you're a child of God, it would include you, and it would begin to the saints at Jupiter in Jupiter at Beacon Baptist Church. There is joy in knowing what God calls you, because when God calls, guess what? He qualifies. So, I'm not a saint because I'm intrinsically special. I'm only a saint, but I am one because I'm in Jesus Christ. And so God says, rejoice about that. Rejoice in the Lord always, because we are in the Lord and we are also his, belong to him. That's not all. The second thing you'll notice, we said number one is sainthood. Number two, you should rejoice because there's brotherhood. Look at verse 1 again. Chapter 1 again. And notice what it says in verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now look down at chapter 1 in verse, back to chapter 1 in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, Christians, beloved, are not just saints. They're fellow. Note this. We are fellow saints. The Bible calls it being accepted in the beloved. And all the joy when Christians simply realize the brotherhood and fellowship they have in Christ with one another. You know, several years ago, when the town first gave approval to the PUD that was on Donald Ross Road back in those days, Donald Ross and military, the developers had a contest. It was a contest of sorts of who could come up with a name for this new concept that they were going to build. You've heard me tell the story. Some of you have. Abacoa obviously ended up being the winner. But I remember sitting in some of those sessions when they were discussing it at the town council, because we were trying to get approval for the building on Center Street, our first new building on Center Street back then. And I gave the builders my own twist. They were discussing it one day, and I said, why don't we call it Koinonia? And the chief planner was there, and he said, I like that. What is it? And I said, it's Greek. It's ancient Greek. He said, what does it mean? I said, Koinonia means a fellowship. He said, now I really like that. Koinonia. He said, where's it from? I said, well, it's from the Bible. And I quoted chapter 1, verse 5. I said, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. And he said, okay, maybe not. And you know what? I agreed with him. Totally. Because Abacoa is a nice place, but it is an eternity away from biblical fellowship. I mean, the bankers live over there, amen, so how good can it be? The word koinonia, translated fellowship throughout the New Testament and here, is one of the favorite words in soteriology. It is a reminder that because you are in Christ, it's a reminder that because Brother Wooster is in Christ and Brother Sam is in Christ, they have an eternal bond that is stronger and longer than even the bonds of their own earthly families. It's longer because verse 21 says that we get a whole new body for eternal fellowship. A whole new body. You know, this past summer, most of us in the room watched two national conventions, right? Political conventions. We watched, some of us did, the Republican National Convention at the Quicken Loans Arena in Cleveland. And then the Democratic National Convention at the Wells Fargo Center in Philadelphia. You know, all of these conventions, as always, you witness people coming together for their common cause. And they did. They met together. They ate together. They sang together. Happy days. They chanted together. Lock her up. Lock her up. And things like that. They wore goofy hats together. And the bond at those conventions, the glue that held all those people together, were their respective candidates. So here are these two conventions and all of these people. And man, remember the superlatives and the lavish praise and the glory and the honor that they all heaped upon their candidate in all their interviews and all of their speeches. And all the guest speakers would come and say, listen what I know about this person. And you saw delegates weeping, wearing buttons with the picture of their candidate, holding up billboards and placards with their candidates' names and their favorite slogan. Bernie supporters were crying like babies. There's no doubt about it. There was a bond, right? There is a fellowship. And that fellowship was centered around, in one case, one man, and in the other case, one woman. Just like there was 4 years before with one man, Mitt Romney, and one man, President Obama. You see, folks, there may have been a certain level of joy surrounding that fellowship and that brotherhood, but it didn't last very long for a lot of them. And it really wasn't very deep. But the fellowship and the bond that you enjoy as a child of God, that we enjoy as children of God, you recognize that it's not centered around any man or any political party or any kind of a campaign. The bond that is the source of joy for all of the people of God is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Our Redeemer is who we all have in common. We have in common the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the text says about that? Look at chapter 4 again. Notice what it says in verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory for 4 years. Or 8 years. Be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice what it says. Unto God and our Father.
He's our Father. In fact, Jesus said, when they said, teach us how to pray, he says, here's how you pray. Our Father. We have the same Father who art in heaven. That makes us brothers and sisters. Look, this promise that we have of this brotherhood, it's not for 4 years or 8 years. It's not for a term or until election night is over. It's not really even for a lifetime. It's forever. A couple days ago, I had a funeral here for Phil Jacobson. And there were tears. And we talked about the things that he did. And that camera right over there right now that people are watching this service with, he gave us that camera just a few days ago. And I remember him carrying that thing around on this property when there was no building here. He brought that very camera and recorded an empty lot and started talking. And I have that. I didn't say goodbye to Phil. I said, see you later. So long. As I say in Germany, auf Wiedersehen, which means I'll see you again till we see each other again. Because this is the kind of brotherhood we have. You know, that's exactly what leads us to the third thing and the final thing. It's a source of our joy. There's not just sainthood and brotherhood. Number three, I want you to notice there's also neighborhood. What do you mean? I want you to look across the page, chapter 3. Paul mentions something else that we all have in, note this, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship, literally interpreted citizenship, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now think about this. Back in chapter 1, Paul makes a statement that's common in many of his epistles. He says, Paul and Timothy, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, but here's what it says, literally, in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now, catch that language, it's important. Christians in this room are in Jesus, but we're only at Jupiter. In other words, this world is not really our home. Our citizenship is somewhere else. And these believers were at Philippi. They were Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, ye Philippians, right? They were Philippians, just like many of us are Americans and even Floridians. Some in this room are Haitians, Bahamians, Mexicans, Cubans, Canadians, and so on. There's no doubt that a certain amount of joy can be derived from being an American, or being a Floridian, or being a Texan. But whatever that joy is, folks, it is not eternal, right? It is not immutable. You may notice across the page in the book of Colossians, or down from there. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae. No. We're in Christ, but they are at Colossae. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, folks, please don't miss this. I'm done. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Our rejoicing, our source and cause of joy and rejoicing is in Jesus Christ. But did you notice the same sentence just before it? Look back at chapter 4. And let's read this again. Now, we know verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But something leads to that. Verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Can I ask you a question? Does that verse remind you of something? The combination of the last part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4, does it remind you of something that the Lord Jesus said to his apostles? Don't rejoice, Jesus said. Don't rejoice.
because the demons are subject to you. He said, if you're going to have joy and rejoicing and clap your hands and hallelujah, don't do it because demons are subject unto you. That's what you see on these big stages with Benny Hinn. That's what they rejoice about, that they think these things are happening. When Jesus specifically said, don't rejoice over that, he said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Yeah, we're at Philippi. We're at Colossae. We are at Jupiter. But not in Philippi. We're in Christ. If you go to the encyclopedia and you look up the word Philippi, the first thing it will say is, quote, Philippi was a city in eastern Macedonia. Was. Colossae, look it up, says the same thing. In fact, historians tell us that Colossae wouldn't even have been known to exist were it not for the fact that Paul wrote to some Christians who lived there 2,000 years ago. Meaning what? Meaning Philippi is gone, Colossae is gone, one day Jupiter will be gone, and Tequesta will be gone. Do you know what they call the excavations of Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae? You know what they call them today? They call them what? Ruins. Because they're ruined. Victor and Ruth passed their initial tests some time ago to become a United States citizen. And then, not too long ago, both of them raised their hands to become U.S. citizens. Ruth got to vote on her very first election. She's Mexican. She voted for Trump. Can you imagine that? Amen? That's a lot of people in Mexico and India rejoiced. And they're becoming citizens here, including me. But you know what? When years and years ago they accepted Christ and became citizens of God's kingdom, real citizenship, it wasn't just their family who rejoiced, it was God himself. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. It's a reminder that if there's something that God himself rejoices in, that you can rest assured he wants us to rejoice in that as well. Rejoice, Jesus said, that your names are written in heaven. I joy, ye joy, we joy. A few days on a Friday, January the 20th, there's going to be an inauguration. There's going to be a lot of celebration. There's going to be a lot of joy for a lot of people who worked really hard, especially the ones who were up there at that inauguration. Conversely, there's going to be, while there's celebration on one side, there's going to be a lot of mourning on the other side. Maybe even suicidal depression. What there won't be on January the 20th by anyone because of the inauguration is Bible joy. Whatever they do, whatever the rejoicing, whatever the parties, whatever the concerts, whatever the balls they go to and they dance and they have their fun and they drink and they're so happy because happy days are here again. Whatever joy they derive from that, what they don't have is what you do have as a birthright, which is eternal. It is the same thing for millions of people on Christmas morning. Lots of joy this Sunday, Sunday morning, little children especially. Lots of rejoicing, but not necessarily what you have as a birthright. And that is his joy. And so you can, yes you can, rejoice in the Lord always. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we will recognize that on December the 26th, January the 1st, February, March, the middle of July, on the mountain and in the valley, we have every reason to rejoice. And at any time of the year, say, this is the most wonderful time of the year. Help us to be faithful to that end, to represent Christ as ambassadors with this supernatural joy. And now, Father, as we have our budget and business meeting, we pray that you will help guide our thoughts, give us wisdom, Lord, and grace, and great gratitude for what you've done in being so faithful. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.